talking to Satan, talking about that the seed of woman, so it's what kind of seed will it be? A man child, right? And he will bruise you on the head, Satan, and you'll bruise him on the heel. Speaking of Jesus, who would suffer in the grave for 3 days, but recover. It was a bruise to the heel. But when you stomp on Satan's head, that's a death blow. And that's what he did when he entered the grave. He went there to render Satan powerless, him who had the power of death. And so it's announced in little places. There's in Genesis, but who would ever figure that is speaking about Jesus Christ? No one, right? And that's why this plan was called in the Old Testament a mystery. Not that you couldn't understand it. It just hasn't been revealed yet. Then in Genesis 12, he tells Abraham, you go to the place where I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation, the Jews. I'm going to give you a great land, the land of Canaan. And through thy seed, your lineage, the whole world's going to be blessed. Again, speaking of Jesus, where he's going to bring salvation, not to just to a specific group of people, the Jews, but to all nations. But he's preserving the lineage of Abraham through the Jews until Jesus could be born. He was a Jew, born of the lineage of Abraham through David, because then he made a promise to David. I'm going to sit someone on your throne, David, and he will reign forever. Again, speaking of Jesus, who would be the Son of Man, but the Son of God, and he would restore the throne of God to its rightful place in heaven. Because remember, it was in heaven, but the Jews said, we want a king. And Sam said, you got a king. No, we want a king, like the rest of the world. So the throne, not that it ever could leave heaven. Yeah, you have to understand that. But it moved down here, and a man sat on it, and that's where all the troubles began. But it's going to be restored. They go into captivity. They come back as a remnant. But we're going to see that they always were promising, the prophets, a restoration of the kingdom of God, a restoring of God's rule among men. Because that's the way it was supposed to have been in the garden. But what changed all that? The sin and the knowledge of good and evil. So then Jesus finally comes along and he says, preceded by John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the same lesson. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand. When he was asked when it'll happen, he said, well, some of you will not taste death until after you've seen the kingdom come with power. That means it's so close that it's going to happen in their lifetime. Then we have that very important passage in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 18, where Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one that says, thou art the Christ. You're the king we've been waiting for. You're the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of a man, because you called me Son of God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father did through all the miracles I've been doing. And upon this rock, the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. It's an eternal one. And Peter, furthermore, I'm going to give you, what is he going to give him? The keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that suggest? Peter is going to open the doors for the very first time for people to come into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus dies on the cross. He resurrects, spends 40 days with his disciples, and then he ascends into heaven. What church do we see at that time? None. What kingdom is there at that time? None. But he said, I'll build my church. It's at hand. Well, he's going to build it through his workers who are the apostles. Because when he left, in Acts chapter 28, he said to the 12, you go unto all the world and you make disciples of mine. Of me. Oh, Matthew 28. Did I say Acts? Thank you, Ann. That's why I married her. And then in Mark 16, in verse 15 and 16, the same thing. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And so he's sending them out, and that's where we get to the book of Acts. And what is it called? The official title of this letter. The Acts of the Apostles. This is them now going to the whole world. We're watching them establish the church, build the kingdom. And if you want to see what the church looks like, the kingdom looks like, and how to get in the kingdom, anything about the kingdom or the church, where is it? Book of Acts. If you don't know Acts, you don't know nothing about God's church. Can I say that? It's where it all starts. Yes, Glenn.
You mentioned something in understanding for, about some of you will not pass until God tells you.
Yes.
So could you kind of go over that?
Okay, I will. I'd love to. Mark 9, verse 1. I won't go into it a lot of detail, except for just try to understand the passage.
Because we're talking about times of old.
Yeah.
And those people aren't no longer here.
Good point. So, and I know exactly what you're asking, and once I read this, I'll try to ask your question for you, okay? Mark chapter 9. And this is found also in another text when they're talking about the kingdom. But here, I'll just pick this one out. He was saying to them, verse 1, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here. Now, when did Jesus say this? In time of history. Yeah.
When he was alive.
When he was alive. How long ago was that? Now, that's what Glenn's saying. He said that 2,000 years ago, so let's walk way over 2,000 years ago, and there's some people standing around him. And he says, some of you who are standing here, not down there, future, who will not taste death, okay, you're alive now, you won't die until you see what? Kingdom of God after. That means you're going to see it come. You won't die until after it comes with power. So your question is, if the kingdom hasn't come yet, are these guys 2,000 years old? Because we're still waiting for the kingdom here in 2015. But here's the problem. Here's the only solution. We're mistaken in waiting for the kingdom. Those people all died. And if they died, either Jesus is a liar and they never saw the kingdom, or it actually came and they saw it, and we're the ones mistaken. We're waiting for a kingdom that it's already came. One of the two, isn't it? Either Jesus is correct and we're wrong, or he was wrong and we're right. I'm going to go with Jesus on this one, okay? But it's a great question because it creates this dilemma in my mind. Like, whoa, we're taught in the world today, we're waiting for a future kingdom. Where it sure sounds like it was going to happen back then. But remember, every message, the kingdom is at hand. It's near. And he says, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. So our concept of the kingdom as taught by the world today is really flawed. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And that's going to be another study in its entirety, but that's why I wanted to at least address the verse to challenge our thinking. Yes?
Matthew 24 says the same thing. Absolutely. The kingdom is around.
Yeah. And he also says the kingdom is going to be within you. So, with that being said, let's look at Acts chapter 1 now. And we'll come back to this kingdom idea here in just a second, all right? And we'll try to get, like I say, through the first 11 verses, because that's the best introductory section here. So we begin by with this verse. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, when we read that, the thing that should jump out at us is the first account and the person he's writing to, Theophilus. If there was a first account, what does this make this? What does that make this?
The second account.
You guys are so sharp. All right. Who's it written to?
Theophilus.
Who is the first account written to?
Theophilus.
Well, what is that first account? That's what we're going to look at. Now, we know it's going to be the book of Luke, written by Luke.
He was a physician.
That's right, a physician. So let's go back and look at Luke chapter 1. Now, I have it on the board just for time's sake, and this is how Luke... Well, look at it. Let's not just read it. You're going to need to open your Bibles. See, the more you open your Bibles, the more you can see it on the page and more it's real to you. And you go, yeah, that does say there that. And it's so important you open your Bibles and read it, because we'll get challenged with things in the world and people will tell us this, they'll tell us that. Then you'll look at your Bible and look at, but no, it's still there. It still says the same thing. So it's important you know where it is. You've seen it for yourself. And I know with your mobile Bibles on your phone, can't you checkmark them or bookmark them or something? Yeah, the more you do, the better you off. Verse 1, Luke 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who at the beginning were eyewitnesses, he's speaking of the apostles, and servants of the world, have handed them down to us. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. I think that's from the birth and through the baptism of Christ. That's what he's going to be talking about here. To write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so you might know the exact truth about the things which you've been taught. And so he begins with the birth of Jesus. We're going to give you an outline historically of all the events that happened about Jesus that everyone's talking about. Because Theophilus is a Greek person that wants to know this, and Luke is writing to him to explain what happened. So here we have the same person in the same type of language. And so the first letter was obviously the book of Luke. His second letter is Acts. So Luke is like in a trilogy, part one. Acts is book two. And book three, well, he didn't write that. It's just a two-part trilogy. What would you call that? Tri means three. What's a?
Duology.
A duology. Oh, thank you. All right. Now, what I want you to see is Luke 24. Let's go to the end, because this is really important. Luke 24. I have it up there in real small letters, so you have to open your Bible. Put on your glasses. And here in Luke 24, it begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He appears to various disciples, Emmaus, and on the road to Emmaus, two of them there. Then in verse 36, he appears to the 12. And then, of course, they thought they were seeing a ghost, because they're so confused because it's still a mystery. They didn't expect him to die. They didn't understand that at all. So verse 44 is where we read. He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In other words, he says, all those prophecies you heard about the coming Messiah, I've just fulfilled them. For example, Isaiah 53 about that suffering servant. You know, our wounds he'll bear. And even though he'll be led to slaughter like a lamb. Did they understand any of those?
No.
Now it's going to make sense to them. Oh, you were supposed to die on a cross. Well, why? Well, not to deliver you from Rome or earthly powers, but to deliver you from the king called Satan, the god of this world. That's what it's all about, a spiritual kingdom. Because you've been in slavery and captivity to him all these years. And God had a plan from the beginning to save you from it. And it's now happening. Yes?
Just a great proof text, what you just stated, is John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, was still in captivity on the island of Patmos. And in verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, I, John, in the kingdom.
In the kingdom, he says.
He says he's in the kingdom. But he's in captivity.
Good.
That's a good one.
So he's going to explain to them, because they're just confused. Why are you alive? Why did you die? Can you imagine all the questions that are just coming out of their mouth? And I'm sure Peter was asking most of them. And verse 45 is very, very important. What does he do there? What does it say, Glenn?
And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture.
And your Bible says understanding. What does anyone else say? Open their what?
Minds.
Understanding minds. Now the question is, how did he open their minds to understand all the Old Testament, the mystery? Some suggest it's miraculous. Some say, no, it's just because he explained everything. Since he has all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, he's now connecting the dots. And they go, well, what about that prophecy back there, born a virgin? He said, well, let me explain that to you. Well, what about the no bones will be broken? Well, let me explain that to you. Well, what about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel? Well, let me explain that to you. So either he did it by Q&A, or he actually miraculously opened his minds. Here's my question for you. Do you think when he's done opening their minds, they get it? All right, let me ask you again. When you're done with my class and you walk out here after 45 minutes, do you all get it? No. Because it's Jack. If Jesus is going to spend some time with you, and we're going to see in Acts 1, it was 40 days worth of teaching. 40 days. Then he ascends. Do you think they understand what's going on? They'd have to. This is the master teacher. And every question they ask, he's going to answer. And anytime they answer something of his wrongly, go, no, you misunderstand me. Here is what, oh, we get it now. 40 days. You think they understood it, what's going on about the mystery and the kingdom and the church after 40 days of teaching of Jesus?
Huh?
Well, that's right. Someone had their hand up.
Well, I just was thinking of the Holy Spirit, too. When they received the Holy Spirit, then there was power. Then they really got it.
Now, there's going to be further revelation, because in John 16:13, when he says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he'll guide you to all truth. But when it comes to the nature of the church and the fulfillment of all the prophecies about Christ, he opened their minds to understand all the prophecies. They understand the gist of what's going on. Every little detail, no. But they understand the nature of the kingdom and the church and why Christ had to die. I just want to impress that upon you. Because 40 days, if he doesn't get around to just the nature of the church, well, yeah, of course he did. So then he said in verse 46, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that's a summation of all that the prophets have been talking about. And the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning where?
Jerusalem.
That was prophesied in Isaiah. It's going to be in Joel, that it's all going to start in Jerusalem, the city of God. And then verse 48, he says, you're witnesses of these things. Verse 49, furthermore, I'm sending upon you the promise of my Father, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Power on high. And I'll show that in a second. So then verse 59, he leads them as far as Bethany. He lifts up his hand and blessed them. And it came about while he was blessing them. He's speaking to them. What does he do? He just lifts up. Now, we know that from Acts. He parts from them into the clouds. And where do they go? Back to Jerusalem, because he told them, you go back to Jerusalem and wait. And that's where Luke ends. No church, no kingdom, no Holy Spirit, but it's like, stay tuned till next week for part two. Because it's like a cliffhanger, isn't it? What happens next?
The table is set.
Yeah, everything's prepared. Now, there's where Luke ends. They opened their minds. He told them it's going to begin in Jerusalem. You're going to be witnesses to the whole world. But first, you got to get the Holy Spirit. And then he ascends. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 1. Verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Oh, yeah, that's the book of Luke. Until the day when he was taken up, after he led by the Holy Spirit, gave orders to his apostles whom he had chosen. Oh, yeah, we just read that. He told them, you're going to be witness to the whole world. You go to Jerusalem, wait to get the Holy Spirit. Then he left. Now, here he finishes. Verse 3. To these, who are the these? The apostles, minus Judas, who hung himself. These he presented himself alive after his suffering, that'd be after the resurrection, by many convincing proofs. That's to show them, it's really me. 40 days they walked with Christ, talked with Christ, ate with Christ, slept with Christ. Why? To show they're going to be witnesses to the world. You sure he rose from the dead? Yeah, 40 days we were with him. We touched him, we talked with him. Yes, he was alive. Now see, that's all, it all, our faith rests on the resurrection. So 40 days, many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And here's the thing, speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Now Luke says, just open their mind to understand the scripture. Here we get another detail. For those 40 days, he talks about the kingdom. Now here's one question I'm going to ask you. Do you think in 40 days of teaching about the kingdom, did the question ever arise about the nature of the kingdom? Is it physical on this earth with Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem, or Jesus, is it spiritual with you on the throne in heaven? Do you think that ever came up in 40 days? No, they probably avoided that because it wasn't important. No, that's the whole essence of the kingdom. It's critical to our understanding. Is it still future, Jesus coming back and setting up a throne on this earth? Or is it in heaven? You know they talked about that. You know, that's where they started. And that's why Jesus, when he was on the earth before he died, he said, the kingdom's not coming with signs to be seen. Oh, there it is, like armies or banners. The kingdom is with in you. It's inside, it's spiritual. That's what he said always. Now he's opening their minds to understand it. Like, oh, we get it. Kingdom means the king's rule in your life, the king's dominion. It's those people that bow the knee before him and allow him to rule in their lives. That's why it's international, because it's without borders. You don't have to have boundaries. You can have subjects in the kingdom in Russia or in atheist China. They can live in Rome under persecution, or they can live in paradise in the Marshall Islands or somewhere like that, or Hawaii, you know. Doesn't matter. And they got that. Someone had their hand up. Yeah.
It was very evident when Paul, later on, he gets into his journeys and starts speaking. Whenever he was confronted or talked to anyone, when in prison, etc., and to the kings and what have you, he gave the history. He always gave the history. He went to the old law and showed.
That's right.
Now here is the new law that's in Christ. And so he talks about that kingdom. It was very important.
That's right. Exactly. So look at verse 4 then. So gathering together, he tells them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you heard of me, John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, that's what Luke said in Luke 24. Well, it's the same Luke. So he's beginning right where he left off. And verse 6, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? Now, we're going to come back to that verse in just a second. But then in verse 8, he says, or verse 7, he said, it's not for you to know the time or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem. This is our outline for the book of Acts, right? It starts in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, that's through chapter 12, and then the uttermost parts of the earth, that's chapter 13 through 28, right? Where Paul is going to the Gentiles. Then verse 9, after he said these things, he was lifted up while they're looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Exactly like we read in Luke 24. And as they were gazing intently, here's some added detail, into the sky while he's departing. So where are their heads and eyes? They're just gawking like, whoa. Because he was talking to them, and while he's talking, the apostles blessing them, he just lifts up into the clouds. And when they're gawking, who appears next to him? Some angels. This question just always makes me laugh. Why do you stand looking in the sky? Because our master is just disappearing. I mean, and so the angel says, why are you sitting there gawking and looking up in the sky? He says, this Jesus who has been taken up from you in heaven will come in just the same way you see him watchmen go into heaven. And it's like, get back to Jerusalem and wait. And where do they go? They return to Jerusalem. All right? Ray? I think it's just this pattern we see, 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days of rain, 40 days, years in the wilderness, 40 days spying out the land. We see numbers repeated them. It's just a complete time that it's necessary. That's right, 40 days now with them. So yes, there's some significance there. So look at this here. He teaches them. He tells them, go to Jerusalem. He says, you're going to get the Holy Spirit, you're going to be witnesses, and then he ascends. Now, let's put these two together right here. That where Acts begins is right where Luke ends. And look at the overlap. He teaches, opens their minds. That he tells them, this is going to start in Jerusalem. He says, you go back to Jerusalem, this is where it's going to begin. He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. In Acts, he says, I'm going to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, you're going to be witnesses. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to be witnesses of mine to the whole world. And then finally, in Luke, he ascends. In Acts, they ascend. So right where this ends is right where Acts begins. See the overlap? Perfectly parallel. Same writer, same message. And this is exciting stuff because now we get to see the apostles do their thing by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Any question or comment about this so far? Yes.
Well, in reading Acts, and then I've been reading Exodus, I didn't realize the significance of the cloud.
Yeah, clouds are another thing throughout the Bible, right?
When you're talking about 40 days, here's this cloud, and when we think about Exodus and the cloud being the presence of God that came over the tabernacle, I just never thought about that.
Yep. Cloud. Yeah. That's a good observation, too. There's no coincidence in Scripture when God's orchestrating all the history. It's all planned. You're going to see patterns and similarities. Yes. It shows God's in charge. I think this is important because when you see this and grasp it, if someone says, I've never really understood the Bible. I want to start reading. What book should I read? Good question you asked that. I mean, good. I'm glad you asked that question. I have two books I think you should read, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. You see why now I say that? It's going to give them the picture of Christ, his ministry, and the establishment of the church and everything that happened after that. There's foundational material to know Christ and know his church, his kingdom. And so that'd be a good start for anyone. So, well, I haven't read those. There's your assignment next week. Read the book of Luke and the book of Acts all the way through. So let's go back and look at a couple things in particular. In verse 45 of Luke 24, he said he opened their mind to understand the scripture. And here, again, that's parallel to this one. He spoke 40 days, speaking things concerning the kingdom. And then we see in verse 6, where they, after hearing that the Holy Spirit's going to come, they ask him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now this verse, the reason I'm drawing my attention or your attention to it is often, I believe, misunderstood. They attribute to the apostles asking a question which they're really not asking. And let me explain myself. A lot of times people look at this and say, oh, is it now you're restoring Israel? That they're thinking, Lord, is it now are you reestablishing the kingdom of Israel on this earth? That's how they interpret that question. Is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? Earthly throne, earthly king, kick the Romans out, and we get to return to our glory years under the reign of David and Solomon. That's why a lot of people understand this question. And they perhaps get that because from the next verse, Jesus said, it's not for you to know the exact times. You just go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so my question to help us understand this, is there anything about this verse that makes you think physical kingdom? That they are thinking physical kingdom.
Because you're referring to Israel.
So. Okay, maybe Israel. And then what?
Restore.
Restore. Kelly? All right, because they're thinking here was Israel. It was God's kingdom. And look what happened to it, and now it's being occupied, and it's not anything like it was. There's no king. There's no. Are you now going to restore that which once was? Now, what I want to show you is this phrase here is prophetic, first of all. It's found in the Old Testament many times. And it was God's plan from the very beginning. When Christ would come, that he would restore Israel. And the problem is not in the words, but in what connotation we give to those words. Just like you ask, well, how could these guys still be alive if the kingdom hasn't come? Are they 2,000 years old? We misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. We're thinking we're still waiting a physical kingdom with a physical king. And the same thing here, when he says restoring the kingdom, we think that they're thinking physical. But what has he just spent 40 days talking to them about? The kingdom. Opening their minds to understand the scriptures who had been promising the restoration of Israel. Do you think after 40 days looking at those passages, explaining the kingdom, they'd go, oh, Lord, is it now you're going to sit on the throne on Israel again in Jerusalem? Why would they ask a question like that? It's like Jesus would go, haven't you been listening to anything I've been saying for 40 days? That you still think it's physical? No, of course they're not asking that. They're asking a legitimate question. Is it now the kingdom's going to be restored? Because they understood, look at Joel with me, Joel chapter 2, that God's plan was to restore Israel. And everything in the Old Testament, you've heard me say this, and I'll repeat it again, is a physical picture of what God is going to do for us spiritually in the new. Everything you see is a shadow of the reality we get to experience in Christ. It's the type anti-type. It's just this parallel thing. For example, They were in captivity in Egypt for 300 years. We're in captivity to sin. They were baptized into Moses when they crossed the Red Sea and left captivity and had life on the other side. We're baptized into Christ and we escape our sins and we have a new life. They wander in the wilderness. We wander in this life for 40 years. They cross the Jordan in the promised land. We have a promised land. It's heaven. They had a temple that they worship at. We are the temple of the living God, the church. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. They were circumcised of flesh. We're circumcised spiritually without hands. That's in baptism where our sins are cut away from us. Our hearts are circumcised. Thank you. Not our flesh. And so over and over, everything they had physically is a picture of our spiritual reality. So the kingdom of Israel was a physical kingdom, but really it was supposed to be spiritual. Because where did the law supposed to, where was it supposed to abide? In their hearts. He says, love me with all your hearts, mind, and soul, Deuteronomy. But it was written on stone, and so they just acted out the duties and said, hey, we're Jews, we're in God's kingdom. Doesn't matter. Because what? We have the blood of Abraham flowing in us. And he goes, no, you don't get it. And in fact, when Jesus was on this earth, he says, I can make these stones into children of Abraham. I could care less of whose DNA you have in your blood. What I want to know is what kind of heart you have. Do you have the heart of Abraham, the heart of David? That you'll tremble my word in faithful obedience. You'll do anything I ask because my law is written on your heart. In fact, he said in Jeremiah 31:31, in those last days, speaking about when Christ comes, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the covenant with Israel, which was written on stone, which they rejected, which they broke. This new covenant, where will it be written?
On your hearts.
And the only way you can get into this kingdom, this restored Israel, is by circumcising your heart, humbling yourself, and exalting Christ as king in your life, and not just go through the motions. That's the restored Israel. That's what he's been looking for in the beginning, and he never got the message to them, but that's what he demands here. It's where God rules in your heart. That's a kingdom. So in Joel chapter 2, in verse 28, came about after these days, he says, I'll pour forth my spirit on all mankind. Now that's what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit who's going to be poured out. He talks about you'll dream dreams, see visions, and the sun will be darkened. That's in verse 31. Verse 32, and it'll come about that on that day, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Some Bibles say saved. That's going to be quoted in Acts 2. And where Peter says, that day is happening right now. That Joel talked about. Now, are there chapter breaks in Joel when he wrote it? No. So let's just keep reading. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, what days? When I pour forth my spirit upon all flesh, and people get to call on the Lord and be saved from their sins, it'll be in those days that I'm going to restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. What's he promising? The restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Is he thinking physical? When we read it, if we were a Jew in that day, yeah. But now that our minds have been opened after 40 days of teaching, we understand, no, it's spiritual. That's what he had in mind all the time, to restore man's hearts back to God. And we make up his kingdom. Individual saints in his kingdom. Yes?
I was just going to say, the commentations in my Bible, combining the verses, is based on or pointing towards premillennialism.
Right.
And this is one of the verses they use for that. So,
And that's why it's important, because he connects the restoring of Israel with the outpouring of the Spirit, and Peter says that's happened in the day of Pentecost. That'll be chapter 2 of Acts. So, yeah, that's why Jesus said, some of you will not taste death until after you see the kingdom come with power? What power is he been promising? The power of the Holy Spirit. And Joel says the same thing. When I pour out my Holy Spirit, the kingdom's coming. That's why they asked when he says, you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to get the Holy Spirit in a few days. They're excited. They go, is it now you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? See why they're excited? Because they know everything that God's been planning on is going to happen now. And he says, just go back to Jerusalem and you wait. I'm not telling you exactly when this happened. How long do they have to wait? 10 days. And then it happened. 10 days. Yes? Now, second coming is another topic, yes. We'll talk about that another thing, all right? We're done here. You're going to get the Holy Spirit. You're going to be witnesses. And that happened there in Acts 2. That's when the kingdom we're going to see is going to begin. And then finally, he ascends into heaven. They go back, and he sits on his throne. We know that in Acts 2. And they go back to Jerusalem. Now, everything's ready. Here we are. They go to Jerusalem. They select a new apostle. And then they wait. And you have to wait till next week to see what happens. All right.